Good morning. Good to be here with you guys this morning.
Oh, you might have to fix that because
we had a big event here this past week. I don't know how many of you guys knew that this past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. Is anybody else aware of that besides myself and a few others? We had this room was full. We had about 120 something young people that gathered together. And we shared together in the National Day of Prayer celebration. And some really cool stuff happened. And I'm still excited about it because in our preparation for Thursday night, the things that we did involved a lot of research. What was cool about it was we did some research on what's happening in other countries with people that are meeting, some in underground churches and others in places where supposedly the church is allowed to meet, but yet they're receiving opposition from other people groups and other religions that are there. And you may have heard on the news, or at least I received this in an email, and then actually my cousin, who is a missionary in Turkey, his sister sent me an email that I'd received earlier from another friend, and so I'm assuming that a lot of people have heard about three missionaries in Turkey that were massacred or murdered. And those things just opened my eyes and my mind to what's happening, and we get so locked into our own world and kind of, what's going on just with us. We get into that routine where in the morning we get up, get ready for work, hop in our car, we drive off to work, we spend the entire day, some of us doing something we don't really care to do anyway, and then we have that little break or that little time of relief we call lunch, and then finish out our day, and then we go home and spend the rest of the night or the evening with our families. We get into that mode where we're just kind of trapped into our own little box and our own little world, and we don't realize that there's so much going on that, well, let me just say that there are people that don't have the things that we have, and we take for granted so many things. We talked about a couple weeks ago with the young people about the fact that, we have everything we need. We have fast food, we have microwaves, we have all these things, and it's instantaneous. You have to wait too long in the line at the fast food place. You start to get mad, right? 3 minutes is way too long to wait for your food. And so we just have things that come so easily to us. And I think it's part of our problem is that we have these blinders on us. And maybe that happens when you live in a place where you wouldn't consider yourself living in the lap of luxury, but you are. As a matter of fact, I was reading somewhere that there's a statistic that says that if you own a car, you have owned a car in your life, you're considered a wealthy person because there's some people that will never ride in a car or ride in a vehicle or own one or maybe even see one. And so the fact is we have so much. And so it brings us to our question. We've been talking about for the past few weeks, my place in this world. What is my place in this world? What is this all about? If you go on our website, there's like these three questions that pop up and they ask those probing questions. What am I here for? What is this all about? Is it all really going to matter in the end? And hopefully over the last couple weeks, you've had the chance to maybe have some of those questions answered. And today, I just want to keep it as simple as possible because we complicate things so easily and we make it a little more difficult to understand. I don't want to do that. We're in this series called My Place in This World, and we've been talking about how to discover and how to live out the plan that God has for your life. And maybe you're here and you're like, I don't really know that God has a plan for my life. Well, hopefully you'll leave this morning with a different attitude and you'll have the realization that God really does have a plan for your life. And whether you want to follow that plan or not, the plan is still there. It doesn't change it. The thing that we want to kind of see, and the title of that message is, I Can See Clearly Now. You may recognize that from a song. Some of you. Not all, but some. I can see clearly now. And the idea is that God does something in our lives that allows us to get a glimpse of the big picture. And let me tell you something. When you get a glimpse of God's big picture, you are way ahead of the average person. Way ahead. And so we're going to be talking about that. See, because God's plan includes living without a veil over your eyes. He wants you to be able to see the radiance of His glory. He wants you to radiate His glory to the world and to your friends around you. We're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, it's no big deal at all because I brought mine and that's all we need right now. Plus, I have the verses up on the screen for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 12 through 18. It says 12 through 4, verse 2, but we're not going to go that far. And before I read this, let me just say that when I was a senior in high school, I want to say it was like the last month of my senior year. It might have been within like the last 3 weeks. When all of a sudden I was introduced to something that somebody should have told me about my freshman year. Cliff Notes. You heard of Cliff Notes? You know what those are? Okay, obviously some of you have been introduced to those a little earlier than you should have. But I didn't know anything about Cliff Notes. And so I'm actually reading the books in high school. They give you a book to read, and I'm actually reading it, the whole thing. And I'm preparing my summaries, my book reports on the stuff that I read. Then I come to find out that the majority of my class has not read those books. They've only read these little paragraphs that are like summaries of the book. And here I am doing all this work and presenting my book report, and my book report, I don't feel is that much better than the guy that read the Cliff Notes. Had I known this, I would have been all over that. Not all over the Cliff Notes, but all over the people that were using them. Here's the thing. This passage, I kind of think of it as a Cliff Notes from something else that Paul wrote in Romans chapters 9 through 11. A friend of mine told me once the Apostle Paul could really string himself a sentence. And so Paul, in chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, he writes this beautiful passage. And then I guess the Corinthian church were just not really up on things. And Paul was just like, I got to keep it simple for these guys. And so he takes everything he said in those three chapters and he squeezes it into these few verses. And this is what he gives them. We'll look at 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 18. It says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, I don't know if you caught all of what we just read, but we're going to try to really break it down into three things that are real bite-sized and easy for you to take home with you. And for that reason, we're just going to use one word for each of those three key ideas. And hopefully that'll really simplify. But let me kind of explain what happened here, because Paul is making reference to something that Moses did. See, when Moses went to Mount Sinai, when Moses received God's instruction, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, if you will, when Moses received that, when he returned off the mountain, his face was glowing from being in the presence of God. And I don't know what this looked like. I've seen those glow sticks, you know, the ones that you break or you shake, right, and they start glowing. And I don't know how Moses' face was glowing, but people actually ran away from him because of that. I can't imagine what that would be like. Moses is coming down the hill, and I don't know if he realized his face was sending off light, but for some reason it was, because he'd spent time with God, and people were like, whoa, and they were backing away from him. And so Moses did something. He put a veil over his face so people wouldn't run from him and wouldn't be afraid, and then he was able to tell them what God had told him. But Moses continued to do that. Other times where he stood face to face with God, he continued to do that, and there's a reason for that. Paul tells us what that is. He says that we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. In other words, here it is. He began to wear the veil for this reason. He didn't want them to know the glow was wearing off. Because somehow, maybe, and I don't know exactly what he might have been thinking, but somehow when the glow dissipated and when people saw that his face wasn't shining anymore, then maybe they were thinking that, or he was thinking that, they wouldn't receive with authority the things that he had to say. I don't really know the reason, but the fact is, Paul's telling us, you know, we don't have to be like that. We don't have to have that veil, because we know that everything that we have that in us that is good comes from God. And the fact is, when that glory or when that shine disappears from our lives, we know that we've been spending less and less time with God. And the fact is, these people, their minds have been hardened. They were having a tough time receiving the things that God wanted to give them. And for that reason, Paul uses that same analogy of Moses wearing a veil, and he says, it was almost like these guys were wearing a veil as well. Only the veil that they had on kept them from understanding and kept them from receiving what God wanted to give them. And in order to see clearly what God has for you, you've got to take that veil off. And so we're going to talk about how that happens, and Paul gives us some hints here. And here's the three things. The first thing is this. Boldness. You'll notice in verse 12 that Paul says, therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Have you ever noticed that when you know the right answer, it gives you confidence? I remember in school, there were times when the teacher would ask a question and no one would raise their hand. And so the teacher would be like, okay, I'm going to call on someone. She would call on someone to answer the question. And if they didn't know the answer, they would kind of, you know, maybe put their hand up by their mouth a little bit. She'd be like, what was the year that the Spanish Armada was defeated? Oh, 52. What was that? 19 what? 52. You know, no, 1588. You were off just by a little bit, right? And so I found that when I knew the right answer, I wanted to shout it out because I had a confidence that I knew the right answer. This word hope is actually confidence that we have the right answer. And Paul says if we have that hope, if we have that knowledge that we know the right answer, we've got it figured out, that is what gives us boldness in our speech. It's interesting that the Greek word for bold, parsia, it originally referred to the right of a Greek citizen to the freedom of speech, which ties in really well with my illustration here because these guys had the freedom to speak. They knew that was the right, and so they were going to exercise it. And so Paul says, we have this hope, and because we have this hope, we have boldness, we have confidence. So what is this hope that he's referring to? First of all, it's a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope. In verses 7 and 8, now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What is he saying here? He's saying that the fact that this man had a connection with God, which, by the way, the connection with God is available to every single one of us today. You, like Moses, can come right before God and stand face to face. And Paul is saying, you've got that connection, and here's Moses. The glory would kind of fade off him, right? And Paul says, how much more glorious is it to be able to, any time, go before God with this whole new covenant that God established with us when Jesus gave his life for us? We have the ability to go directly to God. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to get special permission. God has given us, he's given us an access. He's granted us a way to come right to him. And so it's a glorious hope. And then secondly, it's a hope that brings us into a right relationship with God. In verse 9 of that chapter, it says, if this ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? It brings righteousness. What does righteousness mean? That sounds like a huge word, and it sounds like, you know, somebody who's never really experienced life at all, a person who's righteous. They've never got their hands dirty in life. But that's not what it's talking about. It's simply talking about a right standing. In other words, you could come from any background, you can come from any place in life, and still come into a right standing with God. It simply means this. What would make you unright has been abolished. It's been taken care of. Whatever that was that made you unable to have that relationship with God, that's gone now. So it's a hope that brings us into a right relationship with God. And then thirdly, it's a permanent hope. Verse 11 says, and if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Do you see how Paul keeps comparing it back to the experience that Moses had? Here Moses was glowing because he'd been in the presence of God. But that glow was fading off. It was fading away. How much better is, not only is this hope a glorious hope, and not only is this a hope that puts us in a right friendship with God, but it's something that's never going to fade away. But what is the hope that we're talking about? The hope is this. Putting your confidence and your trust in Jesus and what he's done for you. Everything that God wants us to know about himself can be capsulized in the fact that Jesus came to take our punishment for our sins. And every single one of you knows the story. You've heard that Jesus gave his life and died on the cross for us. But to understand he did that specifically so that we can have a friendship with God. Paul says, because of this hope, we can have a boldness about us, a courage about us, because we're not stumbling through life as if we're attempting to follow a dimly lit path. We make this journey in the brilliance of God's light. We can see clearly now. The veil's been lifted, and that gives us a reason to be bold. You know, John Wesley said, I am immortal until my work is done. And what did he mean by that? He was saying he had nothing to fear from any man as long as he was engaged in fulfilling God's call in his life. God said this to Jeremiah. He said, you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. We can be bold in the presence of opposition. You know, my heart just broke as I read the story of those three pastors, those missionaries in Turkey, as they gave their lives for Christ. And they came into a Bible study thinking they were just going to have their regular Bible study, and there was few new people in a Bible study. Little did they know these people had come to kill them. And my heart breaks over that thought, but knowing that somehow, and this is what is so hard for us to understand, that somehow God had a plan in that. We don't even know how that's going to work out. We don't even know how that's going to unfold. But it is. And we can know that those guys, in the presence of opposition, they had boldness. That's what got them in that place in the first. There's a verse in Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You guys remember watching The Wizard of Oz and the time when Dorothy actually gets to meet the wizard? And you remember how The Wizard of Oz was so unapproachable and belligerent, and Dorothy was just like, that's it, and she finally stood up to him, right, and realized it's just this little guy behind the curtain? I think about that, and I think God is so unlike that. God is so approachable. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus did for us. We can boldly approach God's throne with confidence. That doesn't take away from God's awesomeness. It doesn't take away from that. It doesn't take away from his power. It doesn't take away from his majesty. And our ability to approach the throne with confidence isn't the result of our own power and our own goodness. We don't approach his throne on the basis of our character, but on the basis of his character. God is an awesome God, and yet God is an approachable God. So having the veil lifted from our eyes means that we can live with boldness. Here's the second thing. The second thing is freedom. Listen to Paul's words. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Paul's saying, if you turn to God and you say to God, I'm at the point where I'm ready to give my heart and my life to you. And the moment you do that, the veil is lifted and you can see clearly. God begins to show you things you never knew and you never thought possible. Bible tells us in Romans 8, verse 2, it says, though through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We have freedom in Christ. In the book of Galatians, Paul said it this way. I have this verse for you. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You know, most people, even people that wouldn't consider themselves religious, they think of living a life following after God is living a life of a list of do's and don'ts. And most people's objection to doing that, my own lifestyle is free. You know, I make my own rules. I do whatever I want. You're the one that's enslaved to an outdated moral code. But is that really the truth? The truth is, people don't do whatever they want. You could think of the people that have the most money and have the most popularity, and are those people getting to do what they want? I'll tell you this. Let me put it this way. They might think that they're doing what they want, but then right after they do it, that's not what I wanted. That's not at all what I was looking for. And so then they try something else. And when they finish that, they realize, man, that wasn't it either. I am not doing what I want. They're so dissatisfied and so empty. The more they try and the more that they do, and the more they think that they're running the show, the more they realize it's just emptiness. And the more disappointment that fills their lives. I was reading a thing in the newspaper just the other day, and I don't read the newspaper that often. Debbie, fill me in on whatever's going on in the world. But anyway, I was looking at this article in the paper about Paris Hilton, and it was talking about how she had been arrested for reckless driving. Obviously, she was driving drunk, and she said she was just coming from a charity event, you know, and she just had one drink. So she's driving recklessly. I think, what did it say? She was speeding with her headlights off, and she was just going to get a hamburger, she said. And so they are in the process, I guess, of prosecuting her, and she could get like 45 days in jail. Did she get it? The jail of her choice? Okay, because the article actually... Okay, the article said it was going to be up to her the type of sentence that she was going to serve. You know, they were going to sentence her to 45 days or it could have been up to 90 days or something, but she was going to be a part of that decision-making process. How does it happen? And her license was suspended, and I think she was caught again doing it. It was like three or four times in a row. They got to a point, I think after the third time, where they actually had her sign something that said, I know my license is suspended, and so she puts her name there. P-A, right? And so she puts her name on the thing, and then she gets caught again, and she's like, well, I didn't know my license was suspended. She's just living a life, doing whatever she wants to do. But is she really doing whatever she wants to do? The fact is, she's unhappy. She's miserable. She does something, and she's looking for that next high. She's looking for that next thing that's going to bring excitement into her life. The sad thing about it is thousands of people watch her lifestyle and it's like, man, if I could only live the life of Paris. If only that would happen to me. If only my dad owned a bunch of hotels. You know, and they think that somehow that would bring them happiness. When a person apart from God attempts to live a life that's right, he quickly discovers that he can't do it. He doesn't have that power within him. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've tried to do things right, and you've tried to get everything in line, and you've tried to be a good person, and you realize with Paul in Romans 7:19, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. You see the struggle that Paul was dealing with? And it's not just Paul, because here's the thing. We think of Paul as being just this awesome apostle and this great saint, and we look up to Paul, which I really think we should, because Paul, as a matter of fact, in places even said, I'm following Christ, and so therefore you can follow me. But Paul himself said, I'm the chief of sinners. He basically said, I'm so unworthy, and I make mistakes all the time. I mess up. And if the apostle Paul was out there making mistakes and messing up, my friends, that is life. God has given us the freedom to make those choices. He's given us the freedom to make those decisions. And the fact is, when we mess up because we're trying to make it on our own, God is right there ready to pick up the pieces and say, come on, try it my way. Some people think that because God has given us so much freedom that we can just kind of go and do what we want and then, you know, later on just say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I really am sorry. Just forgive me. And then we just kind of go out and keep on living that way. That's not the way to live. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 6:12 where Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. He's saying there's a lot of stuff out there, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, but you know what? I'm not going to be controlled by that. I'm allowed to do that, but there's things that I'm not going to do because I know those things are going to be bad for me. I know those things are going to be not the right thing. As you begin to experience this freedom in your friendship with God, you also begin to experience this next thing, and then the last thing, transformation. You know, when I think of the word transformation, and Jerry was the one that put this word in my mind. Have you seen the advertisement for the new movie Transformers? Because it's really cool. One of our favorite things about renting a movie is watching the previews. We get to see what movies are going to be coming out. They show the best parts in the preview. And so you watch this, you know, minute and a half preview, maybe not even that long. And then after watching the preview, you're like, yeah, I want to go see that movie because that looked like a lot of fun. And then you go see the movie. Wow, those 3 minutes were fun. But the rest of the movie I could have done without. And so we like looking at the previews because sometimes that's the only part of the movie we get to watch. And we saw the preview for Transformers, and I can't wait to see the movie because when I was a little kid and I asked for a Transformer for Christmas, and I knew exactly which one I wanted Optimus Prime, you know, the one that is a semi-truck. Yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about? He's a semi-truck, and he turns into a robot, and then back into a semi. Isn't that awesome? Well, it was when I was a little kid, and now that I saw the previews for the movie, it's awesome again. But these guys had the ability to just change. They could be one thing, and then all of a sudden they transform, and they're something else. But they were always transforming back, so they could do whatever that other thing that they could transform into could do. It made for a really cool cartoon, and it's going to make for a really cool movie, but when you try to apply that to your actual life, it just doesn't work that way. I wish that I could cause a transformation in my life, and I could become or be able to do the things that I want to do. It just doesn't happen that way. The fact is, God promises, if you will give your heart and give your life to Him, God promises you will undergo a transformation. You will be a transformer. But when you make that transformation, there's no going back. And God's intention for us is to be transformed to be more like His Son, Jesus. Listen to Paul's words. He says in verse 18, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." First of all, because of what we know about God, because of the confidence that we have in God, God has given us a boldness, a confidence in Him. Not only has God given us a boldness, but God at the same time has given us freedom. He's given us freedom, obviously, to make the choices that we want to make, whatever those choices may be, but He's liberated us from ourselves, so to speak. Because I tell you what, being free just to be myself is not a good thing. Because I know the kind of person that I am. I know what I am, and I know what I am capable of doing. And that is something that I need God to free me from. I need to be freed from that. And more than that, I want to be transformed. And this is a work in progress that God began at the point where you gave your heart and began a relationship with Him. God begins that transformation in your life. You want to be transformed into a new person. You want to be transformed into a person that's more like Jesus. You have to spend time with Him. After Moses ascended to Mount Sinai and spent time in the presence of God, he came down from the mountain radiating the glory of God. Principle hasn't changed. When you spend time in God's presence, you're going to radiate His glory. And when you spend time in God's presence, you're transformed into His likeness. Romans 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God wants to do something that is so powerful in your life that you have no choice but to give God the credit for it, because you recognize there's no way I could do that on my own. That's the kind of change that God wants to make in your heart. I want to read this passage that we just looked at in the Message, actually just a couple verses from it. Listen to the words and think about it. Whenever anyone turns to face God as Moses did, God removes the veil, and there they are, face to face. They suddenly recognize that God is a living, personal presence, not a piece of chiseled stone. And when God is personally present, a living spirit, that old, constricting legislation is recognized as obsolete. We're free of it, all of us. Nothing between us and God. Our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transformed, and much like the Messiah, our lives gradually become brighter and more beautiful as God enters our lives and we become like Him. That's what I want. I want to have that boldness that God promises, that comes from a confidence in Him. I want to have that freedom. Freedom not just to do what I want, but the freedom from being the person that I am right now. I want to be transformed. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? We just want to close our time together, but I would invite you this morning to think about the fact that, you know, God's offer is so incredible, so amazing. Whatever you've done in your life, whatever wrongdoing, God is offering you forgiveness for that. But not only is God offering to forgive you for things that you've done, God is offering to make a change in your heart that's going to prevent you from going back and doing that again. God wants to give you the confidence and the boldness that it takes to live a life that's honoring to Him. God wants to give you that freedom. Not just the freedom to live the life the way you want to live it, but freedom from that captivity of constantly going back and making the same mistakes over and over again. God wants to transform your heart. You want to be transformed into a new person? You want to become more like Jesus, the one who set the ultimate example? I'll just be totally honest with you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now. You are never going to find happiness. You are never going to find contentment. You are never going to find peace in a life apart from God. And trying to live a life where you're trying to be good enough, you're trying to do the right things, you're never going to be right and you're never going to be good enough unless you accept Christ's righteousness, His goodness, and you say, God, I want Jesus to represent me. I don't want to represent myself. I'm just not that good. So I would invite you this morning, if it's a desire of your heart to begin a friendship with God, maybe something you've never had before, and through this friendship that you start with God this morning, allow God to transform your life. And it can be done so simply by simply praying this prayer and saying, God, I know that I do things that are wrong. I'm guilty of trying to live my life my way. I want to try it your way, God. I ask you for forgiveness. Take away the things I've done that are wrong. Take away the guilt that I feel for doing them. Give me a confidence and a boldness in you. Free me from a life of wrongdoing. And begin a transformation in my heart. Father, thank you that you love us so much, God. You love us too much for us to stay the way we are. Thank you, God, for offering us a free gift of forgiveness and a transformed life. God, there's no other way to live. Thank you, God. Pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.